I wonder if any of you men have the same tendency that I have. Walk through a furniture store and you see a cabinet and you say, I could build that. See a headboard and you say, I could build that. And your wife says, sure you could. If you had a shop and $10,000 worth of tools and 2 weeks off to build it, you could build anything. In 1978, we were assigned to work with the Jackson, Mississippi district. And we needed a sofa, better known as a couch. And you won't believe what I decided to do. Our money was scarce, the kids were small, and I built this sofa. And our agreement was that I would build it and Debbie would do the upholstering. So we went to the building supply store and I bought the plywood, Paul, and everything needed for my neat little project. And there in the den in our rented home, first home in ministry, sat this homemade sofa. It was guerrilla style. Strong but ugly. As long as I live, I really to this day don't know what went wrong with the project. We planned it, we implemented it, and it was very utilitarian. It was extremely functional. Church members would come to our home and they would sit on the sofa that Stover made. What I remember most is the color and the design. In my thinking, silver goes with anything. It matches carpet and paint. And I didn't really know how to make the arms of the sofa correctly. So, Paul, I took a 1x2 and nailed it at this angle. And painted it silver. Oh, it was a good paint job. It was sanded, it was caulked and everything, but whoever sat on our sofa sat like this. And for some reason, I didn't get the back exactly right. So when you sat, it was very Puritan. You just... That's the only sofa I've ever built. You would think someone who could build a house could build a sofa, but it doesn't work that way. It's interesting what men try to build. I saw a car the other day. It was a Studebaker car on the interstate, and it looked like they had welded two front ends. So no matter which direction the car was traveling, it was going forward. I built one sofa in my life. I even built a bridge one time. I was young and energetic, and we bought 7 acres of land, had a stream running through it, and I hired a bulldozer to come in and cut in a road, and we built a house. 2 weeks' time, Ed's son, Sam, who many of you know, he was about 16 years old, he and I framed that 1,800-square-foot house by ourselves with Debbie's bossing, her supervising. We did it in 2 weeks' time. But we had to cross a stream. Being the good steward that I am, Donald, I decided to build our own bridge. And I cut down some pine trees, placed them across that little creek, went to the sawmill, and I bought some tough, rugged oak boards and some huge, long, spiked nails, and we nailed that bridge down and braced it up with cross ties underneath. And when the concrete trucks drove over it to pour the footings, guess what happened? Where's your faith? Come on. The bridge held up. Have you looked at the title of today's sermon? Building bridges. If I have my way this year as the pastor of this church, I want to resource and encourage and be a partner with you in construction work this year in building bridges. You may have never built this kind of bridge. Go back with me to the scripture that Ed read just a moment ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I beg you, I plead with you, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions I looked all this up in the Greek. And I have to confess, I forgot what those words all mean. There's a little different twist, though, between supplications, between prayers, between intercessions. It's all overlapping, all intertwined together, yes. But they do give you a different thought. Maybe next week I will bring you up to date. It's just gone. I forgot it. He says, first of all, before you do anything, I want you to pray. I want you to intercede. And as you are asking God, I want you to thank God. I want you to pray and be thankful. Verse 2. We've joked about politics quite often outside this sanctuary. Some of us have had some very interesting discussions, haven't we, Don? But you have never heard me from this pulpit support any candidate for office. That's not my calling. It's not my responsibility. We can talk about issues, and we really didn't do much of that or any of that from this pulpit this year, and I want to keep it that way. But the Bible says here that we must pray for those who are in authority. And if ever people needed prayer, it's today, and certainly those that are trying to run this country. You're going to hear about it because tomorrow, December 7, commemorates the bombing of Pearl Harbor, which was one of those turning events in the chapter of our nation and plunging us more deeply into World War II. Forever would change the lives of thousands of families. You need to pray, first of all, for those in authority. That would be our President Bush, our President-elect, Mr. Obama, and all the others that stand to make decisions in our behalf. He just says it here in verse 2. We need to pray for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to come to the, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Just this week, Debbie and I attended our 22nd Evangelism Council in Florida. We left at 5 o'clock Sunday morning, drove through solid sheets of rain all the way south of Macon, Georgia. I'm thankful for the rain, don't misunderstand me, but for some reason, when we go on a trip, it always rained. We had a good time mingling with other people who devote their lives to the role of evangelism in a public way. Got back home Thursday night, and it seems like there's no place like home. Wherever you go, always thankful to be home. And in my mind, I'm thinking about this sermon. I've been thinking about it all week. Everyone at the meetings, from Mark Finley, Alan Parker up at Southern Adventist University, Ruthie Jacobson over here in Blairsville, there was kind of a common theme among all the presenters that we're living in a time of uncertainty. No one in authority really knows what's going to happen next. Stock market rises one day, the next day the stock market falls, unemployment rate comes out, and the stock market goes down again, and there is tremendous uncertainty. Lady lived next door to my brother there, Paul. They just met him this week. Been on her job 25 years. Suddenly laid off. Now don't you get any ideas here, okay? This is not a pattern. Politically, economically, militarily, religiously, our world has got tremendous problems. The theme that I left with those meetings is that in the middle of uncertainty and in the middle of difficulty seems to be the best time to win souls for God. It may be true in your life that when things go bad, that's when you begin to turn to the Lord of hosts most faithfully. Today I want to talk about building bridges, though. Building bridges in a world that's falling apart, that's chaotic. People losing their jobs. Homes are in foreclosure. General Motors, Ford, Chrysler, all the big three, the three major automobile manufacturers are asking for help. They claim they're going to plunge. Who will be next? Credit card companies, utility companies, I don't know. But in the middle of the world in which we live, I think we can concentrate on building bridges that will move people from one place to another place. Bridges that will help us get across the rivers of problems that just seem to come and we cannot stop them. I want us to develop a plan to build bridges not of steel and concrete and wood, but between people. I was expecting a couple to be here today. They're not here, but they will be here if the Lord answers my prayer. She says, we are looking for a church. We don't know where to go. You know what I said? I said, I know where there's a brand new church. The people are wonderful. The pastor's not too good, but you ought to come check it out. As we were studying last week, God can supernaturally bring people together. But with the idea of building bridges plants the seed that each one of us is a precious worker in God's eyes, and that there are ways to bridge people from economic loss and spiritual loss and the loss of their homes, bridge them from where they are to where God can mold and shape and encourage and give them good direction in their life. God can do that. I'm also convicted of some other things. And I don't know where this is going to go. Because I've spent most of my life preaching from the pulpit, and I've never been extremely creative in new ways to witness. I just prayed, Lord, give me a pulpit and an audience and a message and let me go. If we're going to do the work for God, if we are going to be partners with Him, as it says here in 1 Timothy 2, that He will have all men to be saved, we're going to have to build some bridges. I think there's a lot of distrust today. Get everything in writing. And especially in ministry, there are those who have brought about a flavoring of ministry that says they just want money. They just want money. Not all in Israel are interested in that. We are truly interested in winning souls for God. I was sitting there in the audience, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a man with a stack of books. He didn't have enough for everybody in the auditorium, but out of all of those men that were there, he holds this book out to me. I know the author, Ruthie Jacobson. You know her and her husband, Don. Wonderful workers in our church. They live in Blairsville now, retired from the GC, been all around the world witnessing. But I read the title of this book, and it says Bridges 101. Sounds like a college class. And I started reading. I almost hesitate to tell you what's in the first chapter because I want to invite her here to come and tell it herself, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've just got to. I'm convicted that we need to be creative and get out of our little comfort box of standing, at least me, standing beside this pulpit. Have any of you ever remodeled a room in your house or a bathroom? She writes where that they, in remodeling their bathroom, they discovered it takes twice as much money and twice the amount of time to do it. But here's what happened. The neighbors would come over to see what was happening in the bathroom. The workers that she had hired to work in the bathroom became acquainted with her the total project that she was working on. So when they finished remodeling the bathroom, Mrs. Jacobson decided to have a bathroom party. I don't know if I would bring that before the church board or not. What would you do at a bathroom party? She said at one time they had 11 visitors standing in their shower. The water wasn't on, of course. She decorated the table with all kind of treats and things, you know, to kind of go along with the theme of this bathroom party. But I know where their mind was going. Their mind is not so much on remodeling of the bathroom, but their mind is on building bridges with the people who have come to see the finished product so that they can share their faith. Or, rewind a little bit, while they are in the process of working, I suggest the workers have already seen their faith. When you work for someone for money, you see their faith. You will know whether or not they're Christians. Lila, she writes where the centerpiece was a roll of toilet paper with a red ribbon, I believe, tied around it. Building bridges in the community to help other people. You're going to hear some more about this idea. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he tells us, first of all, you must begin with prayer. We have a group of prayer warriors in our church. We've been studying about intercessory prayer and corporate prayer and secret prayer and praying out loud for the last several weeks. Soon we will be moving from that topic, but not from the event. And those of you here today who regularly attend our prayer meeting, I'm going to challenge you to become the prayer team for this church. All the study's been given. You know all about it now. And I hope by the grace of God that you can be commissioned to be the prayer warriors and the prayer partners for our evangelistic planning for all of next year. But that's where it begins, with a deep, heartfelt burden to pray for everybody. I know who you're praying for. We're no different than people of faith that are down the street. You pray for your children. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your fellow worker. And I hope what happened to me doesn't happen to you, really. But I told you my honest resolution at the first of 2008, I wanted to double my prayer life before God. I was praying, honestly, intentionally, increasing my prayer life. But never did it increase like it did until I had my surgery. It's interesting how God can put certain events together. God says here, He will have all men to be saved, to come under the knowledge of the truth. We have a demographic study taking place now in this county that I want to share with you sometime. But if we're going to reach people where they are and take them to where God wants them to be, we need to be intentional in building some bridges to do that. The days of revival are not over. The days of evangelistic preaching are not over, where people come and hear the truth. But the days are here in which we must use every means available to share our faith. And I keep hounding this idea. People would rather see a sermon any day than to hear one. If we could see with heavenly vision this community as God sees it, we would be so surprised at the hundreds of people who are searching for God and do not know where to find Him. I want to read to you a story. It's about a little boy, 8 years old. His name is Jared. His father's name is Joe Delaney. And this story comes from this book right here, Bridges 101 by Ruthie Jacobson. Joe Delaney and his 8-year-old son, Jared, were playing catch in the backyard. But Joe could see that Jared was thinking about other things. Joe tried to interest him in talking about the Cincinnati Reds. But Jared seemed distracted by bigger issues swirling through his 8-year-old mind. Finally, Jared asked, "Now, is Jared the boy or the dad?" "He's the boy." "How old is he?" 8 years old." Finally, Jared asked, "Dad, is there a God?" Joe thought a minute, shrugged his shoulders. "I really don't know, Jared," his dad admitted. "I've never really known much about God." "Let's play ball." But Jared didn't want to play ball. He said, "Well, if there is a God, how could we know about Him? How would He talk to us?" With that, Jared laid down his glove, laid down the ball, and said, I'll be right back, Daddy." and he ran into the house. He returned a few minutes later with 3 helium balloons left over from his birthday party the previous day. He had some tape and a little card. On the card, he wrote, "God, if you are real, if you are up there, please send us someone who knows you." And as only an 8-year-old boy could do, he signed his signature, Jared. He taped the card to one of those balloons. The boy and his dad watched as it sailed up into the blue sky. It was only a couple of days later that the two of them were driving down a street near their home. They saw a man holding a big sign that read, "Car wash, absolutely free." Jared said, "Dad, our car's dirty. We need a car wash. It's free. Let's try it." Steve Surgeon, the young pastor involved in the free car wash, happened to be on the driver's side as Joe's car pulled up, and the two of them began talking. The young pastor watched Joe reach for his wallet and heard him say, "I know that you are raising money for something. I appreciate the car wash. We will be glad to help you with your project." "No, sir, this is free. We don't accept money. We're just washing cars." "But why would you wash cars for free?" Joe asked. "Well, we're just showing God's love in a practical way," Pastor replied with a smile. Joe asked, "Wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Are you guys Christians?" "Yes, we are," the pastor said. "Well, are you the kind of Christians that believe in God?" "We believe in God." The pastor smiled at the question. Jared, now who's the Jared? The little boy. He's sitting in the car next to his daddy. His face lit up and he says, "Daddy, God got his mail." Now what was the mail? It was the balloon. If you're up there, if you are real, send us somebody that can tell us who you are. Send us somebody that will tell us about you. You know, for a long time, I've really thought that witnessing had to be intentional. And we've developed seminar after seminar, and it's all good material. I'm convinced now that you can take any number of things in your life that you are good at, and if you do it with passion and with a foundation of prayer, God will intersect your life with the lives of people who need you, who need to see the sermon in shoes, and it will work. Times are bad. Times will become bad for our church if things don't change. But by the grace of God, we're not going to die. We're going to be more creative than ever. We're not going to let the devil steal the march on us just because people are hurting. God will allow us to have a methodology and means that can tell people who are hurting, there is a better day coming. Hang on just a little while. Don't take your life now. Eternity's around the corner. Jesus is coming. You have a home that's paid for. The streets are of solid gold. Hang on a little while. The North American division this year has set a goal of 100,000 souls for God. I've been thinking about the goal for this church. I don't even know where to put it. One pastor I was talking to said, don't set a goal. That limits God. Another speaker said, if you don't set a goal, you don't have an objective. And the truth is always found somewhere in the middle. Here's what I believe that the Lord will give you a conviction on. The best place to start, first of all, is with our own heart. To make sure that we are saved. To make sure that we are right with God. To make sure that as we're living in the Day of Atonement, our sins are forgiven and that we are obedient to all the truth that we know right now. If Jesus were to come today, then we would be ready to meet Him. That's where I want you to be in your spiritual life. Second, if you are married, would be your spouse. You need to pray for your spouse. Yes, sir. Two amens on that one. If you have children, next would come your children. It is not selfish to pray for your son, Paul, that God will give him another job, that he can support his family, that he won't be emotionally distraught. That is okay. You should. As a matter of fact, I have some information that says that if people in our own family are one to the kingdom, that is as important as if you had gone to the mission field and won someone from foreign lands to God. My children don't know it, but this coming year, Daddy's going to talk to them. You girls, listen up that are here, it's coming. We've got to be together in our work walk. This is no time to be in a building project like that first couch that I built, the only couch I built. It's got to be comfortable, functional, but functional. Comfortable, utilitarian, but it must not be so far out that no one wants to sit in it. Dear Lord, today we thank you for Jesus, for the plan of salvation, for the creative talents that you've given to us as a church body, for the energy that some here have, for the resources that some here have that can be used in your kingdom. We want to be soul winners. We want to be partners with you in spreading the gospel. We're thankful that we're part of our church that believes in soul winning, in seeing people saved for the kingdom of God. Give us a gracefulness about what we do. Temper our words, that our words that we speak are not like sledgehammers that beat people over the head. And by the lives that we live, may other people see our faith. Bless Christian literature like this book here, Bridges 101, that we might be motivated and inspired to be all that we can for Thee. Wonderful Lord, we thank you for the ability of singing, for the ability of reading through Scripture, for the privilege of meeting like this, even for the empty pews this morning that have been filled with the presence of angels, we are thankful. For the privilege of coming to Jesus, for the privilege of believing that you can take every burden that we carry away. Oh God, what a wonderful, gracious, heartwarming thought. Life-changing. I pray that you'd bless the ministries of this church, the individual ministry of each person here today, as we want to build bridges to connect people with you. First of all, realizing that we must be connected corporately, individually. We want you to do what we don't know how to do ourselves. We give you permission now to take our distress, our hopelessness, our questions, our anxiety, our frustration. Take our burdens, dear Lord, from us. Restore joy into our heart. Let us believe that it will be okay for your people. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If you wanted to come up here and kneel this morning, but just did not for whatever reason, would you raise your hand and let me see it? God bless you. God knows every need that you have. Lord, for those that did not come forward today, and those that have here on bended knee, in your own special way, may this day be special to them because of your presence. May their need be met. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.